Morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I've been tremendously blessed by being here and being instructed and hearing discussion. And I picked up a theme in the service this morning that I believe is what I want to share on this morning. And the title for the message this morning is "The Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand." And you might recognize those verses from Matthew chapter 10. It's not where we're going to go first, but my mind was drawn to this subject in a couple conversations that I've had with people over the last few weeks or months. And I appreciated Kervin's devotions, and I connected with his thoughts, and that's what led me to this subject this morning. As we interact with people in business, different vendors, the conversation inevitably turns to the condition of our society. Had many conversations with builders, and when you're telling them that the door that last year took 3 weeks to get in is now going to take 3 months, and that does not fit into their timeline in their building project, you can imagine how the conversation goes from that point on. There's a lot of uncertainty and displeasure with current events. And you don't have to pay real close attention to the news that realize there's a lot of frustration in our society today with what's going on. And this morning we could talk about a number of those distressing situations that our physical country is facing. Just to mention a few, there's racial tension. There's the national border situation. There's a lot of pressure on business, whether it's healthcare workers or people who are working in the building industry or the hospitality industry. There's just a lot of pressure. The supply chain is under a lot of pressure. Things are not coming in when they were supposed to, and things are not getting manufactured at the speed they were supposed to, and our culture has become a two-day prime type of culture, and it becomes very frustrating for people when they can't have things when they want them. And we could add many things to this list of things that are causing a lot of tension in our society today. There's a lot of darkness around. And it's easy for us to focus on these things and become discouraged with our situation. This morning I want to encourage us by taking our eyes off of our physical nation, off of our physical society, and help us to think about the kingdom of heaven a little bit. For a text, you can open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start here with a couple verses. Colossians 1, and I want to read verse 12 through verse 14. Actually, let's back up and let's start in verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." There's a lot packed into these verses here, but verse 13 is what I wanted to focus on this morning. We are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We might use the word transferred. Sometimes we make a transfer between bank accounts. We take some money out of this account and place it in this account. Or we might use the word relocated. Here, what the word translated means. I like how another version translates this verse. It says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." I like that word picture. Rescued us from this current kingdom that we were a part of, and has translated us or moved us to a different kingdom. This morning, you and I are citizens of a different kingdom this morning. And I thank God for that. And I think we are underselling, if I can say it that way, if we place the kingdom of heaven only as a future event that will take place sometime in the future. I think we are greatly discounting it if that's the way we look at it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, and he gave them this message. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it's near. Luke records it this way in Luke 17, verse 21. Neither shall you say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here today. And you and I that have named the name of Christ are citizens of that kingdom. We have been transferred or translated. I definitely believe that there are aspects of the kingdom that we may have not experienced yet, but we are part of the kingdom of heaven today. A kingdom that is so much bigger than the United States and the lines that make up the border, which is a big topic for our culture today. We're a part of a kingdom that doesn't have different races or nationalities. We're part of a kingdom of peace that has no end. We're part of a heavenly kingdom that is opposite of what this earthly nation is all about. They are perpendicular to each other. Someone in school, can you tell me what perpendicular means? It's a big word. Someone in school. What about fifth grader, sixth grader? I think it's about where it's at. Anyone know? How about an adult? What does perpendicular mean? It's going the opposite direction, right? I thought of a sign. I've not seen one for a long time. But in Maryland, the highways are a little bit different. They have four-lane highways that are not limited access. So there's many cross places that you can cross the highway. It's not like the interstate out here where you have to get on at an exit. You can cross the highway at many different intersections, at least in Eastern Shore, Maryland. And there's signs when you come up to that intersection, and they look something like this. They have a line like this, and then they have a line like this, with arrows pointing both directions. Let me fix this a little bit, it makes a little bit more sense. So when you come up to the intersection like this, you know that traffic is going this way and it's going this way. Traffic is going perpendicular to each other. The kingdom that we're a part of this morning is perpendicular to the kingdom of this world. And I'd like to look at a few of those paradoxes this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 20 for the first one we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 20. And let's read verse 25 through 28. Just realized that my drawing is as if I was in Europe, going the wrong direction. Sorry about that. Hopefully you can get the point. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Turn to the wrong passage here. Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This morning, one of the paradoxes of the kingdom that we're a part of is that our king is a servant. Most of us here, you probably, even most of you children, remember the campaign that happened last fall in the 2020 election. Millions of dollars are spent on campaigns promoting one candidate over another. They will do whatever they can to push down their opponent and to lift themselves up to fill that election. Earthly kingdoms and organizations function with a top-down structure. There's only one at the top, and there's a trickle-down effect of power and prestige. In some ways, this is the only way for an organization to function. But Jesus said, it's not that way in my kingdom. It's exactly opposite of that. It's those who serve are the greatest in the kingdom. We know the verses from Philippians, but I'm just going to turn there and read them. The mind of Christ that he had in Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8, reads this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that doesn't sound very much like a king, does it? Someone who is the leader of a kingdom. But this morning, that's our king. The king who gave himself, who's allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, allowed himself to be killed at the hands of his own creation. That's the king that we serve this morning. That's the king of our kingdom. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew this morning. He talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 for the second paradox. Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read verse 31 and 32. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom here in these passages. We're going to look at a number of different passages here. But he taught them in parables about what the kingdom of heaven was like. And another parable put he forth, this is verse 31 of Matthew chapter 13. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. Now, I'm not exactly sure what all Jesus had in mind when he taught this parable, but there's a couple things that we can take from it. Paradox that little is much. Now, I looked for a mustard seed. We didn't have one at our house, but it's a very, very tiny seed. I looked at a picture in relation to a penny, and a penny is many times the size of a mustard seed. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's a little seed. It's the smallest seed. But when it's planted, it turns into a mustard plant. And the paradox that I want to take from this for subject this morning is that God uses the little things that we do to accomplish great things. That's a paradox of the kingdom of heaven. Little things that we do in faith can turn into a huge plant and be a blessing to others. It says here that the birds lodge in the branches of this mustard plant. Jesus said in another place that if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you're going to be rewarded for it. And there's many examples we could look at in the Bible of the kingdom of heaven where something very small, very insignificant turns and grows beyond the natural expectation and turns into something great. And we have seen God work like this in many ways in our life. I think about the church in Bangladesh, you know, ESL teams to one believer, two believers, and now I'm not even sure how many believers there are in Bangladesh. That's God's work. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. We just sow these little seeds in faith, and we let God take care of the rest. And he turns the little that we can do into much. That's the second paradox of the kingdom we're a part of this morning. The third one is that the heavenly kingdom conquers without weapons, or with different weapons. Maybe we could say it that way. The kingdoms of this world, they conquer by subduing the weaker nation. The country with the biggest, most skilled military is the victor. But the kingdom of heaven conquers in a different way. It conquers by attacking at the root of the problem. The root of the issue. Pride. The crave for power. Things that cause wars. That's what the kingdom of heaven fights against at the root of the issue. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we use the weapons to combat these things that Paul talked about in the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to read this, but I just want to remind us of those weapons. "Have our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and then watching thereunto with all perseverance." Those are the weapons that the kingdom we're a part of this morning uses to combat spiritual wickedness and darkness. Those are the weapons that we are to use. That's how the heavenly kingdom that we're a part of conquers. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So the Jews, they had a problem here. The man that they thought was going to come and redeem them from this Roman oppression was not living up to their expectations. Here he was, captured by men, brought before the Romans. This was the time for him to establish his kingdom, put things in their proper place. But Jesus says, "That's not what I'm about. I'm not here to set up an earthly kingdom. I'm setting up a spiritual kingdom. Therefore, my servants are not going to fight." As we think about these paradoxes, I want you to think in your mind of the situation of our country currently, current events. Fourth paradox is the kingdom of heaven has no geographical boundaries. Earthly kingdoms have to defend their borders to remain a strong nation. They have weak borders, they become a weak country. They have to patrol these boundaries and make sure that no one is getting in that's not supposed to be, and that they are maintaining that border. I was blessed by the verses that Brother Kervin read from Isaiah 43 this morning about the north and the south. I don't have that verbatim, but there's other verses that bring this out. I love the visual picture that John paints in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 say this, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." I love that picture of all nations, all kindreds, all tongues. Luke says it in chapter 13, verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." The kingdom of heaven that we're a part of this morning does not know race. It does not know nationality. It does not know different languages. We are all one in Christ. That's the kingdom that we're a part of this morning. Lays down our own personal prejudice, and everyone is accepted in Christ. The fifth paradox I want to look at is that the kingdom we're a part of this morning is eternal. And turn to Daniel chapter 7, some beautiful Old Testament verses here about the kingdom of heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This morning we are part of an eternal kingdom. Physical nations come and go. The Roman Empire, which was a very successful government for its time period, lasted just under 500 years. And it was amazing some of the things that they were able to accomplish in that time. The United States has been a nation for less than 300 years. Kings come to power and make their mark, but then they die and someone takes their place. And people invest tremendous energy into these earthly kingdoms to receive a little bit of power and position for a few years, and then they're forgotten. The kingdom of heaven is an everlasting kingdom. It has no end. That is where we want to be putting our energy this morning. Something that is eternal. We have that opportunity this morning. Building an eternal kingdom. Sometimes it's easy for us to become discouraged and become worn out with the day-to-day of life. And I was blessed by a story of some men who were working on a cathedral. It's a small parable. I think I'll just take the time to read it. It's called The Parable of the Three Bricklayers. In 1194, during the High Middle Ages, a visitor was ambling down the main street of France. He walked through the marketplace, which was bustling with all kinds of commercial activities. In one area, the meat and vegetable sellers congregated, hawking their goods. In another area stood the textile merchants, displaying their colorful fabrics. Money changers sat on their benches, where they exchanged foreign currency for the local money. Wine merchants plied their wares. As the visitor walked past the market, he spied a group of men laying bricks. Curious what they were working on, he approached the nearest bricklayer and said, "Excuse me, my fine fellow, but I'm curious what you're doing." Without looking up, the worker curtly replied, "I'm laying bricks." That really didn't answer the visitor's question, so he walked over to the second bricklayer and asked him the same thing. "Excuse me, but could you tell me what you're doing?" Without missing a beat, the second worker replied, "Can't you see that I'm laying bricks?" Growing frustrated, the visitor finally walked up to the third laborer and said, "I hate to bother you, sir, but I'm curious what you are doing." The third worker turned around and smiled, and with a gleam in his eye, proudly answered, "I'm building a cathedral." Sometimes we get caught up in their day-to-day and what we're doing, and we're just sort of laying those bricks. But let's never lose sight that we are building an eternal kingdom. In one way or another, we're either adding to it or we are tearing it down. That's the kingdom that we're a part of this morning, an eternal kingdom. Well, how do we become a citizen of this kingdom? Well, in short, the immigration is free, but it will cost us everything. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be born again this morning to be a part of this heavenly kingdom. I'm an American by birth. I had nothing to do with that, with where I was born, who my family was. I had nothing to do with that. But none of us are automatically born into the kingdom of heaven. Being part of the kingdom of heaven is a personal choice that each one of us make. Each one of us must step out in faith and die to ourselves to be born again into the kingdom of heaven. I must give up the seat of my heart and allow Christ to be King and Lord of my life if I want to be a part of this kingdom. It's free, but it costs us everything. Another requirement to be part of this kingdom is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Let's read those verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such a little child in my name receiveth me." To be a part of this kingdom this morning, we must become as a little child. Children, you have a special place in the kingdom of heaven. One day the disciples wanted to send the little children away because they thought Jesus had bigger and more important people to talk to. But do you know what Jesus said? He said that the children are the most important, and those who act like children, who humble themselves, those are the most important people in the kingdom. And he gave them an object lesson by taking a child and setting it on his lap to make his point. He taught that it's not those who think they have everything figured out. It's not those who think they have all the answers that are in the kingdom. It's those who are humble, those who think they are unworthy, those who are little in their own eyes. Those are the ones who are part of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The third requirement for being a part of this kingdom is obedient to Christ's commands. Matthew 7 verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." As a citizen of this country, the United States, I'm required to submit myself to the laws of the United States. While we enjoy many freedoms here in this country, any nation that doesn't have rules and upholds them is not a nation. By being part of the Christ kingdom, I submit myself to his laws and to his lordship. This does not exempt me from the laws of the country I live in, but there's a higher law that I follow in my life because I am a citizen of a heavenly country. There are three requirements for being part of the kingdom of heaven. What are some marks of identification of a citizen of this kingdom? Our appearance and our actions and thought processes reflect the culture that we are a part of. I'm easily identified as American when I step out of this country. There's many things about me that give me away as an American if I was in another country. I speak English, I have American values, I suppose I act like an American. I know it's easy to pick up when someone who comes to this country is not from here. But there's, just like that, there's going to be things that identify us as a kingdom Christian. I'd like to look at three of those things here that identify us as a kingdom Christian. If you're in Matthew, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38 through 42, an earmark of a kingdom Christian, someone who's part of this heavenly kingdom. And that's that we love our enemies and we go the second mile. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." This is a trait that is counter to our human nature. There are people who are not Christians who will sacrifice for others, but to truly love our enemies and to be willing to let them hit one cheek and then turn the other also, that is an earmark of someone who has Christ living within them. That is against our human nature, to be willing to allow someone to take advantage of us. To go 2 miles when our obligation is only to go one. That is an earmark of a kingdom Christian. To not resist evil, to not want to fight back. Takes the love of Christ living in us. Another trait is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 25. Actually, I think it's 35. I don't think we'll take the time to read this because we know the story here. Let's read the first two verses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." And we know how this story goes on. 10,000 talents, and a number that was impossible for this man to pay back. And he went to the Lord and said, There's no way I can pay this back. And I'm asking for mercy, and the Lord was willing to forgive him that debt. And there's many different calculations on how much this could have been, but probably in our day, millions of dollars that he was forgiven. And then he went out and grabbed another one of his servants by the throat that owed him a couple thousand dollars and demanded that he pay him. And that servant also asked for mercy, and he was unwilling to show mercy and to extend grace in this situation. An earmark of a citizen of the kingdom will be quick to forgive others when wronged. They don't keep a tally of all the wrongs that have been committed to them. And they look for an opportunity to settle that score, like this man did here in this passage. Instead of keeping track of all the areas they've been wrong, they realize how much they have been forgiven. It's easy to see how ridiculous this servant acted when he was forgiven so much, and yet he was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant. But we've been forgiven so much. We should be more than willing to forgive the relatively small offenses that people commit against us. And I know there's things that happen that we have to deal with, we have to work through. We're humans, we can't just forget overnight. But to hang on to that and to harbor it is not being part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gave this story in response to Peter, asking how many times he needed to forgive. And Peter thought he was going pretty far by saying, "Do I need to forgive seven times?" I think Peter thought that would be more than enough to forgive someone seven times. But Jesus said, no, 490 times. Well, the point being, as many times you need to forgive someone, forgive them. That's a trait of being part of the heavenly kingdom. The third trait of a kingdom Christian, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Steve alluded to these verses this morning in the song that we sang. An earmark of a kingdom Christian is that we're seeking a different kingdom. Let's read verse 13 through 16, talking about Abraham here, and Noah, and Abel, and some heroes of faith we call them. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." The phrase there in verse 14 stood out to me. They declare plainly that they seek a country. Does my life declare plainly that I'm pursuing the kingdom of heaven? Does my neighbor agree with me that I'm just a pilgrim passing through this life? When he looks at my life, sees my pursuits, does he agree that I am just a pilgrim? These heroes of faith here, they had the opportunity to turn back, to go back to the comforts of their home, and just ignored the call to come out. It would have made life a lot easier for them to just turn around and go back. It didn't make any logical sense for Abraham to leave his home and head to an unknown destination. But Abraham had his eye set on a heavenly kingdom. That was his pursuit in life. That was his driving force. And they ignored all the things that the world had to offer them because they were focused on where they were going. They were pursuing that heavenly kingdom. It's pretty easy for us to get distracted, isn't it, by all the things in this world. Some of these things are very necessary, our work. But we can get caught up in the cares of this life and the kingdom takes second place, third place, fourth place, whatever place we put it in our life. But what does my lifestyle and my choices say about my pursuits? Does it say that I am pursuing a different country? I'm pursuing a different kingdom? I'd like to close with some verses from Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. Some verses in closing here. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. That which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What priority or value does the kingdom of heaven have in our lives this morning? Is it a thought in the back of our minds that, yep, I'm pursuing the heavenly city, I'm pursuing a heavenly kingdom, and when it's convenient, we think about it and we do a couple things that build the kingdom? Or is it front and center in my everyday life that I am just passing through, I'm pursuing a heavenly kingdom, that's my goal, and it's worth so much to me that I'm willing to, like this parable here, sold everything that he had to acquire that treasure. Are willing to give up everything that we have, everything that we hold dear, to pursue that goal of the heavenly kingdom. I trust that as we go through this next week, this coming week, I hope that we can think about the kingdom that we're a part of and weigh each of our decisions in light of that reality that we are part of a kingdom this morning, a heavenly kingdom, and that is our pursuit, that is our goal. And those that we come in contact with understand and can see that we have, that we're headed in a different direction than what this world has to offer. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this another beautiful morning you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you that we can be part of your kingdom this morning. Lord, thank you for choosing to work with imperfect human beings to build your kingdom. And Lord, thank you that we can be a part of it. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this coming week in our lives, Lord, that we would make choices that would declare plainly that we seek a different kingdom. And help us not to become entangled with the cares of this life, the things that want to choke out us in building your kingdom, Lord. Just go with us this morning. We just pray that you would bless those who couldn't be here. Whatever reason, bless Brother Tim as he serves in Pine Creek. I bless the congregation there. And I also pray for Brother Laverne as he prepares to preach for us this coming week. We bless him with safety of travel and help him as he prepares messages. Would help us all to have our hearts tuned towards you this week and be ready to answer whatever call you place in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.